Good morning. It's good to see you today, and we have a good crowd present, a number of visitors that some of our young people have returned for college, and they brought their parents along with them, and we're glad that all of you are here. We want you to know that your sons and daughters have been a great addition to the congregation here. They've been encouraging us, and we're glad to have them, and we appreciate you visiting with us as well as parents, and it's good to see all the young ones back. Sorry that James will be leaving today, but he's going back to his studies down in Oregon, and we pray for him a safe travel as well. I will ask you in just a moment, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, the reading that Seth just gave us from the Word of God, and consider some things there. Before we do that, let me add a word of appreciation to your presence if you are here and not a Christian. We want to encourage you to consider the condition of your soul before God. And not only those who are not Christians, but every one of us here present today. It is important that we live in harmony with God, that we live and walk with God. And we can accomplish that when we are living by faith. That is, when we put our trust in the Word of God and follow it. Faith is not something blind. Faith is not just what I choose for it to be, but it is that which God has taught us of in His Word, and His Word providing a basis, a foundation, a platform for it, the evidences upon which we build it, and the direction of our lives in word and thought and deed. So that, in fact, faith is that which is the trait and character of our lives. In fact, as Ephesians 3 and 17 says, the Apostle Paul prayed that Christ would live in your hearts through faith. So living with Christ is tantamount to living by faith. And we urge that of every one of us this morning. And if you're not a Christian, you need to do that by becoming a child of God in faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in Christ, that His redemptive blood will wash your sins away. Christ will add you to His church, the body of the saved. If you're a Christian and there's sin that is hindered, standing between you and the relationship with Christ that He makes available to you, then repent of that sin. Confess it to God in prayer. And God will forgive His children of every stain. It's important that we think about our daily living in terms of eternity. And the lesson that we want to address from God's Word this morning has to do with what happened after they were raised. Now, the "they" that we pose the question concerning is those of whom Seth read and led us into the reading of in Matthew 27. Those who were raised, who came out of their graves following the resurrection of Jesus. We've studied some of this some years back, but I was asked if I'd give some attention to it again, and I'm happy to do so. Let's just give some attention to what happened to those people and really the what leads us to some of those conclusions. But the broader study, of course, is about bodily resurrection itself and what you and I can expect and what preparations we need to be making in our lives in view of resurrection, bodily resurrection. So just note the text with me, please, again, for just a moment. In Matthew 27, verses 51 and following, when Jesus died, it said that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. Rocks were split open. The earth quaked. Tombs were opened. In verse 52, bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after His resurrection. So after Jesus was raised, the bodies of these saints who had raised, they came out of the graves and appeared to many in the holy city, that is in Jerusalem. So those who were dead were alive again. The bodies that had been buried came out of the graves. So it's a clear that bodily resurrection took place. Now, some have speculated that once they were raised and they appeared to people in Jerusalem, they ascended to heaven. J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary, takes that point of view. Another reason, the conclusion is that they lived and eventually died, as did everyone else who were alive in the flesh. And we'll explore some of that as we go on in our study, because what we do know is they were not the living dead. You know, in the West Indies, they have some voodoo beliefs that people in their superstitions offer the idea that they can somehow animate the dead, the lifeless body, and you've got this willless, speechless zombie walking about. That's not what was going on. Nothing of a sort. Whether they ascended or not, I'll suggest to you, it becomes speculation. And we need to guard against speculation whenever we study the Word of God, and let the Bible give us a context and give us a point of reference where we can understand particular passages, and in this case, particular event. But there's no doubt that their resurrection symbolizes and illustrates Christ's victory over death. Note with me that they did not begin appearing until after Jesus was raised from the dead. You see that? Verse 53, coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Christ being the first fruits of those who were asleep, Jesus begins the resurrection, and now we have these who were raised themselves also appearing to others. So why did this happen? What was going on? And what is this whole business of bodily resurrection? We need to be clear about that ourselves, lest we form some concepts of resurrection that are not in the Word of God. Resurrection from the dead is not just the appearance of spirits one day. It is the body that was buried is going to be raised. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15, and when this study is not going to go extensively into 1 Corinthians 15. That talks about how the body is raised, beginning about verse 33, 34, 35. But I want you let's just build some foundation for a minute about resurrection itself. In James 2 and 25, the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. That which animates, that which gives life to the body, the spirit, when that departs the body of course dies. And he uses that to illustrate dead faith. Faith is not coupled with obedience. Is lifeless. It cannot save. It cannot do the work of God. It cannot justify. It cannot please God. Now, in the Bible, when we see resurrection taking place, we see life coming back into a lifeless body, or a life being given to a body that is lifeless. In 1 Kings, let's just look at some of the resurrections in the Bible. 1 Kings 17 and 17 beginning. It happened, and this is with the prophet Elijah and the widow at Zarephath and her son. It happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. Sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in her. She said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have I come to you? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" He said to her, "Give me your son." Now, the son is dead. The son is life. There's no breath left in him. Verse 17. He carried him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" So, he's dead. The mother believes it. Elijah believes it. He's dead. He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." So the soul had left. The spirit, the body didn't have the spirit any longer. So it was a matter of the soul coming back to him if he was going to live at all, because he was dead. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. So here is the soul coming back. Here is the reviving. The restoration of the life within the body. Elijah took the child, brought him down, presented him to his mother, and said, "See, your son lives." So, the resurrection from the dead, on this occasion, this miracle of bringing the dead back to life was a matter of the soul coming back to the body. 2 Kings 4, 32-35, and Elisha brought back to life the Shunammite's son. Passage says, Elisha came into the house, and there was the child lying dead on his bed. So the boy, the child is dead. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. So, the warming of the flesh again, indicative of the presence of life, of course. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself on him, and the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. So, with the resurrection of life, became the renewing of bodily, of the functions of the body. Sneezing, opening and closing eyes, the blood is circulating, the flesh is alive, because God has reintroduced life into a dead body. Luke 7, verse 15. When Jesus resurrected from the dead the son of the widow and the man, it says that verse 14, he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So everyone knew this young man was dead. He was in the coffin. He was. They were carrying him out to bury the body. And he was dead. He was dead, sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. So now the resurrected one could speak even as before death was in, came upon the person. The functions of the body resume. We saw that earlier, but look at Luke 8 on another occasion when Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. He's the ruler of the synagogue on that occasion, and just drop down to verse 15. It says that her spirit returned and she arose immediately. He commanded that she be given something to eat. So when she was raised from the dead, she could eat. The body was functioning again as it did normally prior to death. In John the 17th chapter, you remember with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. He had been in the tomb in the grave for 4 days. The body was already beginning to decay. And in verse 14, that's indicated. John 11 and 14 and verse 17 and drop on down to 43. When Jesus had said these words, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that had died came out bound hand and foot. So he is walking now. Grave clothes were on him. His face was wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So there's a response and there's the walking. The body begins to function again. All this seems rather simple. But all of it is very important for us to understand and see just what resurrection was. It was the resurrection of the body. It was the reintroduction of life into the lifeless. Paul explains that in some detail in 1 Corinthians 15. While I said we weren't going to spend a lot of time there, it's simply worth noting. Verse 42, he says the resurrection of the dead is like putting a seed in the ground. You put a corn seed in the ground, put a kernel of corn in the ground. When you plant that corn, it's gonna germinate. And in a sense, there's a death there, and there's a resurrection. There is a new life that comes from that seed. And what comes out is not like what you put in there, but it's still corn. And it's a body that's fit for the corn stalk and the production of corn. Well, he says, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And so there is clearly the body itself that is raised. It's not just some appearance of spirits, but it is a body that will be fit for eternity. Now, lest we get ahead of ourselves, Let's come back to one final illustration of bodily resurrection in Acts 9:37, when Tabitha, or Dorcas, was raised from the dead. You note just a reference to consciousness that clearly we've seen in each one of these occasions when through the Apostle Peter, God raised Dorcas from the dead. Verse 37 says, speaks of her death, and then 41, he gave her his hand, or 40, I'm sorry. Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body, and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her her hand, lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So she is now alive, she sat up, she's conscious that Peter is with her. All of that as a part of bodily resurrection. Now, so when folks are raised from the dead, they're living. They're not dead. They are. They have their bodies. They're not spirits, not ghosts, not apparitions. Remember, Jesus said, "It is I." A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me having. It's an interesting and important verse in Luke 24. It says, they were terrified when he appeared to them, supposing they'd seen a spirit. He said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was his body. In fact, just as Lazarus, sat after he was resurrected from the dead, Lazarus sat at the table and ate with Jesus. Jesus would, following his resurrection, eat with his disciples. Consciousness, cognitive ability, physical capabilities, all of these were part of what happened when someone was raised from the dead. A powerful display of the presence of God, of the mercy of God. And that leads us some to the why. Why all these resurrections? The resurrections that we've read about demonstrate an act of divine mercy. Go back to Luke 7 and let's just see that a little bit more from the text. In Luke 7 and 12, when he came near the gate of the city, that is Nain, Jesus comes near the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Why resurrection from the dead? On this occasion, it was an expression of the compassion the Son of God had for a widow who had no one else to care for her but the son who now is about to be buried. Jesus was aware of her circumstance, knew it, and was moved with compassion to restore him to life. In a real sense, when we anticipate our resurrection from the dead, it will be an expression of divine mercy. You see, to know that God has power over the grave, that He is more powerful than the death that takes the life of each one of us, is to indicate to us, if we will open our eyes of faith and understand, you see, in the proposed resurrection that we will have, and in fact in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we have a statement that God is a merciful God. Amen. That God is going to show mercy to each of us in using His power to defeat death. In fact, in Jesus Christ, He's already done that and already begun that, which is the very significant part point of all of this. In Jesus, He has already begun to use that power, His power over death, in raising Jesus from the dead. So, with resurrection from the dead, we have confirming evidence of the presence of God's power, of God's approval of a person on occasion, of God's presence in a circumstance. You see, go back to 1 Kings 17:24. What did the woman say about Elijah? Now she, Elijah, she had been, and God had been caring for him and them. God had been giving provisions all along. Now you remember, miraculously so, the food was not running out. God was caring for His prophet and for this widow and her son up there in Zarephath. But now, with the resurrection of her son from the dead, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Not that she didn't know it before then. There was already evidence of that reality to her. But this resurrection became a confirming evidence that he is a prophet of God and that his words are the truth. Now, as we give attention to the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, that calls upon every reasoning individual to assess who Jesus is. Is he who he said he was? Is he the Son of God? The empty tomb stands as a monument to confirm that, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evidence is clear as God raised him from the dead. The tomb is empty. There is no body. As he was resurrected, he then ascended, and that stands. And of course, that's a whole other study about the evidences of his resurrection and how that establishes and builds our faith. But you see, the truth is, the resurrections that occurred in the Bible, as well as Jesus's, is God giving us the evidence that we need in order to believe. The reasons to have faith. In Luke 7, 16 and 17, you see it again with the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. The passage says, let's see, Luke 7th chapter and verse 16. The fear, and it says, "Then fear came upon all." I'm sorry, this is not Jairus' daughter. This is the son of the widow. In Luke 7, "He that was dead sat up," verse 15, "began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us. And God has visited his people.'" So they saw in the resurrection of this individual that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus has been sent by God to speak for God. And that God was among them. The presence of God was announced in this resurrection of a man from the dead. These are all evidences to establish faith. If you know, those who knew the man was dead and saw now him alive, or got news of that, credible news, credible testimony as this news spread out, then what are they going to do when they begin to hear what Jesus says? They're going to give attention to it. It's going to bring their attention to, well, we need to listen to him. Do you know what he did over there at Nain? Do you know that he resurrected this man from the dead? The power of God, the approval of God, the presence of God. All these are why these resurrections occur, as well as the mercy of God and the superior power of God over death. I submit to you that that's the same sort of reasons that we have in Matthew 27. In that passage, we have an act of God's compassion and mercy. We have in these resurrections and the subsequent appearances in Jerusalem evidences of God's providing confirming signs that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Just as God showed his power over death in the resurrection of Jesus, now with his resurrection, we have evidences of the power that he would exert and will exert over death for all who are dead. So we don't really, we don't come up with some new reason that is foreign to what the Bible has shown us about resurrection already. God in his mercy is showing compassion. God is showing confirming powerful evidence of his approval. His presence, of his power over death, so that we will believe. Again, just as those in the holy city would see these people resurrected, now alive again among them.
It would draw attention to why are they here? What power of God caused this?
And it would all be shown very clearly in just a few days from then as the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem by the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, that leads us to what did these resurrections accomplish? Well, what did resurrection accomplish in the other cases? John 11:45. Let's see. If we can see what happened in other resurrections, maybe we can answer a little bit of Matthew 27. In John 11:45, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the passage says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him." But some went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Some didn't believe, but it says many of them did believe. You see, the resurrection of Lazarus accomplished the establishment of faith, giving an evidence for people to believe in Jesus. Chapter 12:10-11. "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus."
Many of them believed in Jesus because Lazarus was walking around among them.
Now the enemies, Jesus didn't want that, so they didn't try to kill Lazarus. He wouldn't stay dead. Lazarus' life and death and resurrection was a powerful testimony of Jesus, of who He was, that He is the very Son of God. His enemies knew it. So in trying to kill Jesus, they also went about to try to kill Lazarus. In that same chapter 17 and 18, "Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign." Now, this is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As Jesus is on the donkey, is coming into Jerusalem, and the people are waving the palm branches, and they're singing and they're praising. And one of the reasons stated is because of the resurrection of Lazarus. You see, many believe because of what happened in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. In Acts 9:42, with Dorcas or Tabitha, it had a similar effect. Acts 9:42, "It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord."
The news went out. That's what they helped to accomplish, bringing many others to faith. Now, if that's true of Lazarus and Dorcas, why not also the saints in Matthew 27:52-53.
I see no reason to not conclude the same thing, that by a result of this powerful demonstration of victory over death and the resurrection of these saints, these holy ones, appearing in Jerusalem to many is more evidence, more testimony for people to believe in the Christ as His gospel was about to be preached. There would be even another point of reference for many of them to believe it and to obey it. Even as in the days of Lazarus or in the surrounding area of Joppa after the resurrection of Dorcas. Luke 7 also might say that these resurrections were an opportunity to glorify God. Whenever we have the presence of the power of God in these miraculous events, we have opportunities for people to stop and honor God, for people to glorify and praise, worship Him. It says, "Fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people.'" They glorify the honor, they extol God.
Right? Anytime we see a miracle of God recorded as in its occurrence, there's a time to glorify God. There's an opportunity to praise Him. And
as we anticipate our own resurrection, it's an opportunity for us to praise and glorify God too. So, what happened to those who were resurrected? Well, I'll submit to you that they continued to live until eventually they died. Whether it be the son of the widow in Zarephath, he did not live perpetually. He would grow up and he died. The son of the Shunammite woman, He would grow up and die following the resurrection. The widow's son, and Nain, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, Lazarus, Dorcas, all of these would eventually die. You see, the Bible says in Adam all die. So also in Christ all shall be made alive. So there's bodily death. So, and these just illustrate the point. See, your son lives, but he would eventually die. He presented him to his mother. But Lazarus would live, and then he would die. Those things are just the common course of things. Well, what are the possibilities here? As I said earlier, some have suggested, well, maybe they ascended into the presence of God after they appeared to people in Jerusalem. And showing by that the sting of death is taken away. There's nothing in the text to say that. That's a pure speculation. I have no reason to believe that Lazarus ascended at some point, or that the widow's son, or the ruler's daughter, or Dorcas. You see, they lived out their life and they died. And so I would suggest to you that the most recent conclusion is simply they lived out their lives and died, as did all others who had been previously raised from the dead by the power of God. Those resurrections demonstrated God's mercy, a reason to believe, the presence of God, and a reason to glorify and honor and serve God, everyone, including these particular revelations. Now see, Jesus, in His resurrection, stands unique as the beginning of the resurrection is going to culminate when He returns. In Acts 2 and 24, I want you to see the difference very quickly. In Acts 2, 24, it says of Jesus' resurrection that death could not hold Him. It says, God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Death could not hold Jesus. He has superior power over it, and so He is the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1, 18, He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ's resurrection stands unique in that in His resurrection now He ever lives, He ever remains. He did not, like Lazarus, continue out His life on earth and then die. He ascended to the right hand of God. It was not like Dorcas, who was still alive and her good deeds could continue until which time that life ended in her body and she was buried like everyone else. Jesus ever lives. Revelation 1 and 18. I want you to see that verse with me for sure. It says, I am He, Jesus said, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades and of death. Christ has the authority over the realm of the dead. He has authority over death. And in His resurrection, we now have assurance that we will be resurrected. He is the first fruits. He is the beginning and the best of that which will follow, the harvest of resurrected beings. All of us will be raised. Just as surely as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be raised. And is all humanity going to be raised? Some will be to eternal life, some will be to eternal death. John 5, 28 and 29. One of the lessons for us, the power of Jesus over death. Jesus has power over death. He has power over the death of the body. He has power over the death of the soul. Amen. Physical death and spiritual death. Look at John 11. This is undoubtedly the lesson that Jesus is making to Martha when He speaks to her about the death of Lazarus. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now what's the life and death in verse 25? That's the body. He that believes in Me. Lazarus believed in Him. Though he may die, he's dead. He's 4 days now dead, beginning to decay. The body is. He shall live. In Christ all shall be resurrected. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, Lazarus lived, believed in Jesus, and died in the flesh. But he's talking now about spiritual life and death. Verse 26. So you have bodily in 25, spiritual in verse 26, and in the resurrections found in the Bible, culminating and being crowned with the resurrection of Jesus, we have the demonstration, we have the display that He is all-powerful over physical and over the death that sin brings to the soul. We must put our faith in Him and His power over death. That's the call of the gospel, to believe in Him, to believe and trust Him and obey His word and will because of the great power He has over death. Death could not hold Him. When He was resurrected, other holy ones, by the power of God, were resurrected, and they showed themselves to many. Faith. Our faith is put in the One who has such great power over death. A lesson to learn, we will have a bodily resurrection. Our body will be raised by the power of God. By the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, His power will resurrect everyone who has died. In John, the 5th chapter, 28 and 29, please see this important verse with me. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." All who have died will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is one resurrection. One will be to life, one will be to condemnation or damnation. Based on how we have lived, you see, the judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we receive according to as we've done in the body, whether it be good or evil. But we're going to all be resurrected. That's the lesson. And to see that it is only by the power of God, and because of that power, we need to be preparing ourselves for resurrection so that our resurrection will be unto life. Now, what kind of life is He talking about? He's talking about spiritual life. That is the eternal life, if you please. The eternal life that the Son gives. Back up to verse 24. Most assuredly, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, we can believe in Jesus, but we're going to die in the flesh. He's talking about everlasting life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, now is the time to have spiritual life, to obtain eternal life, so that when we experience bodily resurrection, we will have that life everlasting with God. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to obey. And obtain that life now, in Christ, you see a resurrection from the death of sin. Walk in newness of life so that when we die in the flesh, our body is consumed in the dust from whence it came, but Jesus returns and resurrects us, and our resurrection will be unto everlasting life. That's the lesson. That's the application for you and me. Have you experienced resurrection from the death of your sin? If you're not a Christian, you are dead in sin. Dead. Who has the power to give you life? You are dead in your sin. Separated from God. Alienated from God. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 says that it is the power of God that raises you up from spiritual death, and it happens when you're baptized into Christ. Look at that verse with me, Colossians 2:13 or 2:12 beginning. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Why be baptized? Because you believe. Here's why you be baptized. Because you believe that the power of God will raise you out of your spiritual death. The power that raised Jesus from death, opening the tomb, resurrecting Him from the dead, that power is applied to you to raise you out of the death of sin, to have life in Christ. Look at 13. You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Why are you baptized? Because in this newness of life, there is forgiveness of all your trespasses. Verse 13. That's why you're baptized. See, in that, there's a resurrection by the power of God. God will raise you out of death. God will give you life in Christ. So that as you continue to live in the flesh, you have everlasting life in the Son. So that though the body will die, you will be resurrected when Christ returns to eternal life, everlasting life. And those graves that opened up at the death of Jesus, and when He was resurrected, those holy ones came up from the dead themselves and were seen by many alive, is an indication of that very power that will resurrect us out of the death of sin, and in the final day resurrect our bodies that we might share in the eternal life forevermore around the throne of God. If you're not a Christian, here's what you can look forward to. You will be resurrected from the dead. When you die, there will be a day when Jesus returns and you'll be resurrected. But it will be a resurrection unto condemnation. John 5:29. That's not a pretty sight. It's a sorrowful sight of an eternal separation. We can glorify God now because He gives us a choice. We can choose. What resurrection will we have? Will it be to life or to death? Because we are going to be resurrected from the dead.
Amen.
Be raised with Christ right now. Raised from sin. Living with Him. Become a Christian. By faith, repent of your sin. I mean, to repent is to have is to be moved. And, you know, repent. Godly sorrow works repentance. Repentance is not the sorrow of repentance. It's that godly sorrow works repentance. I'm going to change my mind about the sin I've been practicing. The sin that I've been a part of. I'm not going to produce sin any longer. Sin's not going to rule me any longer. I'm not going to continue in sin. I'm going to now be separate unto God. Repent, confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized. We urge you to respond to the gospel. God's people, there's sin in your life. Make it right now so that your resurrection will be unto eternal life. All together we stand and we sing unto you.